All right, so today's reading is from Genesis 41, 15 through 36. Please read along in your Bible, in your bulletin, or on the screen behind me very shortly. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it." "I am not able to," Joseph answered Pharaoh. "It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when seven well-fed, healthy-looking cows came up from the Nile and grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, weak, very sickly, and thin, came up. I have never seen such sickly ones as these in all the land of Egypt." Then the thin, sickly cows ate the first seven well-fed cows. When they had devoured them, you could not tell that they had devoured them. Their appearance was as bad as it had been before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, coming up on one stalk. After them, seven heads of grain, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed the seven good ones. I told this to the magicians, but no one can tell me what it means. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams mean the same thing. The seven thin, sickly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind are 7 years of famine. It is just as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. After them, 7 years of famine will take place, and all the abundance in the land of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will devastate the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows it, for the famine will be very severe. Since the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means that the matter has been determined by God, and he will carry it out soon. So now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint overseers over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Let them gather all the excess food during these good years that are coming. Under Pharaoh's authority, store the grain in the cities so they may preserve it as food. The food will be a reserve for the land during the 7 years of famine that will take place in the land of Egypt. Then the country will not be wiped out by the famine. This is God's word.
Well, Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Now, the ability to hope and dream for a better future is really, I think, one of our greatest faculties as human beings. Right? Think about it. Have you thought of this before? Like, we have this innate ability to hold out this mental picture in front of us of a better future to come, and then we are able to build up this hope and longing for that future to come to pass as we wait and work for it with all our hearts. It is, for example, it is the dream of every immigrant and refugee who flees their homeland in search of a better life. It is the longing of every high school graduate who throws their cap up in the air and envisions their whole life ahead of them. Now, famously, we can point to several historical examples of this, I think, on a grand scale, such as Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream for racial equality and the long and hard wait he had to endure, even losing his life before he saw the fruition of his dream, or Abraham Lincoln's dream to unify the nation in which he loved. His ability to do so came only after multiple failures in business and nervous breakdowns and endless political defeats to be finally elected president at the most crucial political juncture in American history, and then he got to see his dream come to pass for a few days before he too was assassinated. Or take Colonel Sanders. As the commercials tell us now, I don't know if you've seen this commercial, he lives so that we can chicken. Yet after developing, did you know this? After developing his secret recipe for fried chicken, he was rejected by over 1,000 restaurants. He finally started KFC at 62 years of age after many failures, never giving up his hope of delivering the masses perfectly spiced, juicy and moist deep fried chicken. That was hard to say. Now, okay, let's get serious for a minute. Okay, where do dreams such as these come from? Okay, where do we get this innate ability to think up a better future and to work for it and wait for it for years, for decades even? In many instances, I believe these dreams and visions and longings in our heart are placed there by God. Okay, maybe except for the fried chicken one. But then again, God did give us Chick-fil-A, right? So, listen, surely there is such a thing as selfish ambition. There is ambition that is impurely motivated for your own gains. But there is also such a thing as godly ambition. And many times God gives us dreams and glimpses of the future that he has for us, and he places them deep in our hearts and fosters hope on the inside of us in the form of a working desire for it to come to pass in our lives. Now, Joseph is really the quintessential biblical example of this. Okay, we've been learning about his life these past few weeks, and today we look at really what is the climax of his life as his God-given dreams begin to come to fruition, but only after he has to endure a very long and hope-filled wait. And so what I want to do today in this sermon is I want to look at these dreams. Okay, we're going to consider several of them actually from several different people, not just Joseph. I'm going to attempt to cover all of Genesis 40 and 41 in this sermon. So settle in, my friends, okay? And then we will look, I'm just kidding, partially, okay? And then we're going to look at the weights, we're going to look at the dreams, then we're going to look at the weight that comes after the dreams, and then we'll start to see the fulfillment of the dreams and how God often brings our own dreams to fruition as well. So the dreams, the weight, the fulfillment, simple outline for you this morning, okay? All right, the dreams. Let's just look at this first. All right, the dreams that occur in the story that even we just read about, in Pharaoh's dreams, the dreams that occur in the story of Joseph, though, don't just begin in the chapters we're covering today, 40 and 41. You actually have to go all the way back to when we first met Joseph in Genesis 37, because the first dreams that we learned about in this final section of Genesis are given by God to Joseph. Okay, he dreamed, remember this, he dreamed that his brothers and his family would come and bow down to him. Which seems crazy, but it was a dream given to him by God, and it begins to be fulfilled at the end of chapter 41, as we'll see today, and more so over the next few weeks as we look at that. Now, dreams are not just a part of Joseph's story either, okay? God communicates with people via dreams all throughout the Bible. If I had time, I would show you in both the Old and the New Testament. God gives dreams to both believers and non-believers alike, even to those outside his covenant people, like we read of the two God-given dreams given to Pharaoh in our text here. Even before Pharaoh's dreams, though, in Genesis 40, okay, we didn't have time to read this morning, but what actually led to Joseph's encounter with Pharaoh were these two dreams God gives to Pharaoh's imprisoned servants whom Joseph meets in prison. If you remember this part of the story, you know, let me just kind of like recap it and go back with me real quick to Genesis 40, verse 1. It says this, right? Picks up really after our sermon from a couple weeks ago. So Joseph is thrown in prison, and then it says, after this, the king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guards in the prison where Joseph was confined. So we talked about that a couple weeks ago. He gets framed, like imprisoned unjustly, and then now he receives two bunkmates in Pharaoh's personal officers, one who sampled his drinks and one who baked his favorite pastries. Moving on, verse 4. It says, the captain of the guards assigned Joseph to them as their personal attendant because he had become this great administrator, even in prison, and it says they were in custody for some time. The king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker who were confined in the prison each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. Okay, moving on. Verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? We had dreams, they said to him, but there was no one to interpret them. And then Joseph said to them, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Now, to sum it up, okay, because we don't have time to read the rest of the chapter right now, but the cupbearer, like divulges his dream to Joseph first. And through the help of the Spirit of God, Joseph tells the cupbearer that his dream means that in 3 days, he will be restored back to his position serving the king. And Joseph basically says then, don't you forget about me. It's the closest I'm ever going to get to singing up here. He says to him, when you make it back to the top, you're going to be restored. And when you get there, don't forget me. Mention me to Pharaoh because I'm here unjustly. I was framed. Help me get out of here, okay? So the baker then hears of Joseph's prosperous interpretation of the cupbearer's dream, and he says, I want some of that good news too. And so he goes on to tell Joseph his dream, and Joseph, I imagine, winces at him a little bit and tells him the hard truth, and he says, buddy, your dream means that in 3 days, you're going to be executed. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news here. And then we read in Genesis 40, verse 20. We're going through the whole chapter right now. It says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. And then here we go. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So in between Genesis 40 and 41, 2 years go by. Joseph is rotting away in prison. And Genesis 41:1 says this, at the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. Okay, it goes into it. We just read that. When morning came, he was troubled, so he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now the cupbearer, who is now again living his best life next to Pharaoh, sampling all his fine wine or whatever it is that Egyptians drank, he overhears this and sees all this commotion about Pharaoh's dream, and he does like a facepalm, because he says in verse 41:9, it says this, it says, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I remember my faults. Pharaoh was angry with the servants, and he put me and the chief baker in the custody of the captain of the guards. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. Now a young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guards, was with us there. We told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. It turned out just the way he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man, we don't want to talk about him. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. Are you still with me? So clean-shaven Egyptian Joseph walks in, and to sum up our scripture reading again, he says to Pharaoh, he says, listen, your dreams are from God. God is revealing the future to you as only he can. And the two dreams about the cows and the sheaves, they're one. They mean the same thing, and because it happened twice, it means it's decided by God. There are coming 7 years of abundance to be followed by 7 years of famine. And the famine will be so bad that you won't even remember the abundant years in comparison to it. Whew. So that's the dreams. Joseph's dreams, the servant's dreams, and Pharaoh's dreams. Now, before we move ahead in the narrative, I thought about taking this out, but I said, I don't know, it might be interesting. You know, let's just consider really quick a question that I think arises from this text, which is this. Okay, maybe you're interested in this. Right? Does God still speak and reveal the future to us through dreams like he does here? See, in our highly skeptical Western culture, we are often quick to dismiss our dreams and give them some psychological interpretation or to just attribute them to the spicy food that we ate before bed last night, which might be true sometimes. However, I have talked with people, and maybe you have too, who have had dreams that came to pass in ways in which there's really no other explanation than that came from God. And in this Egyptian culture, along with really the rest of the ancient world, it was strongly believed that dreams, and like when you were dreaming, it was a source of divine communication. And there are still some cultures in the world today, such as in Asia and Africa, where even many Christians place a much higher emphasis on God-given warnings and guidance coming through dreams than we often emphasize in our culture today. And so, I see no reason, even biblically speaking, I think, for why God still couldn't communicate with us in this way. However, I do think that there are a few reasons why dreams would not be as common today and aren't to be expected as regular forms of divine communication in our life. For one, because we are the recipients of so much other special divine revelation that previous peoples didn't have, and that is that God has spoken to us today in 2025 in many more definite ways. All right, just consider with me really quick, Hebrews 1:1-2. It says this, it says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So before Jesus Christ took on flesh, God revealed things to humanity in different ways. But the greatest revelation we have ever received or ever will receive from God is his own son, Jesus, who is the incarnate and living word of God among us. Along with that, we've been given special revelation in the Bible, which is the written word of God to us. Another special way we receive divine communication is through the church, the local body of believers in which we are a part of. God speaks and reveals and leads us as we live life connected to one another. You know, almost like every week after service, like I talk to someone who mentioned how things said in church, whether by me or somebody else, connected with conversations they had or things they've been dealing with before they walked in here this morning. And it is God speaking to us and through us as we live in community. This is why Christian fellowship is so important. Now, after that, I believe God does also lead us with inner promptings from the Holy Spirit. And I would include maybe dreams in this, or maybe more commonly impressions or an inward peace from the Holy Spirit. See, all of these things, I think, the life of Christ and the words of the Bible and the voice of the church and promptings from the Holy Spirit work together to reveal God's will for our lives. And they often work in tandem and never contradict one another. They confirm one another. Okay, the point is, the reason why I'm saying all this is because we have a God who speaks and reveals and places dreams in our hearts, and we are to seek his will for our lives and wait upon him to lead us and guide us in life, which leads to the wait that comes after dreams are given. See, God gives dreams to Joseph and to us, and yet there always seems to be this wait between the dream and its fulfillment in our life. I don't know if you've experienced this. And so let's just talk about the wait. Many times the waiting period is years or even decades before a dream ever becomes a reality, like I talked about with a couple characters earlier. Even biblically speaking, just as Joseph's great-grandfather, his name was Abraham, you remember him, he waited 25 years for a promised child. Or take Moses, 400 years after Joseph, he would spend 40 years waiting in the obscure wilderness before his dream ever materialized to help deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt. Or take King David, right? King David was the greatest king in Israel's history. And if you remember the story, he was anointed as king at 16 years old and then spent the next 14 years on the run from a previous king until he was finally anointed king himself. Now, back in Genesis 37, when we first met Joseph, he received this dream from God that his brothers would come and bow down to him. And he was, you remember how old he was then? 17 years old, we are told. He was then sold into slavery, where he spent the next 11 years in Potiphar's house. And then, at age 28, he was framed by Potiphar's wife and imprisoned unjustly. And then he interprets the cupbearer's dream, which comes to pass, you know, granted, in a matter of days. He has to watch as someone else lives out their dreams right in front of him as he continues to be overlooked and forgotten about, wasting away in prison, which is often the hardest part, isn't it? Like watching someone else's dreams come true and trying to outwardly celebrate them while inwardly you're asking, like, what about me? Right? Can I ask you a question? What dreams are you waiting on in your life? Like, what promises from God and godly ambition has God put in your heart for the future that he's planted there that you're still waiting to see materialize? Is it a dream for your future family, maybe, or your current family? Is it a dream for your career or that business that you feel led to start, or that charity that God placed in your heart? Is it a dream about how God has called you to serve and make a difference in the world around you? Right, can I just clue you in on something about the waiting period, something that I've learned a little bit about it in my own life? Really, the time, again, the time in between when God gives the dream and when the dream comes to fruition in your life. Something we learn from Joseph's story as well is that the waiting period is just a test. Right, the wait is often God's due diligence period where he is watching you to see if your character can withstand the weight of the dream and the purpose that he has for your life. See, and Joseph's story teaches us, I think, a few things about what God is looking for during the wait, right? Three things: selflessness, humility, and faithfulness, right? First off, while you're waiting, will you be selfless while you wait? Something that is so remarkable to me in this text is that shortly after being placed in prison for a crime he didn't commit, Joseph, And then, you know, that was only after being sold into slavery by his own brothers. Joseph is not seen in this chapter here, sulking in the corner of the prison, having a pity party. Right? Joseph could have easily been sorry for himself about his dreams not coming to pass. After 13 years now, he could have just turned inward and lived for himself. And yet, what does he do? He notices, you remember, the cupbearer and the baker are distraught. And he says to them, "Why do you look so sad today?" As in, what's going on? How can I help? Like, even in his own misery, Joseph was standing ready to minister to the people around him by selflessly helping others. And, friend, if you're in a waiting period in your own life, it's so easy to become self-absorbed. And, you know, when you don't see God's dreams coming to pass in your life. Yet selflessness, I think, is such an important ingredient to possess while you wait. You know, this is the overarching idea in a very famous book by a psychologist named Viktor Frankl. The book is titled Man's Search for Meaning. Now, Viktor Frankl was a Jewish Austrian neurologist, and he became a victim of the Holocaust, spending 3 years in some of the most brutal concentration camps, losing his wife, his parents, you know, many other friends and family members along the way. And after becoming a survivor himself, and after the war, he wrote this book chronicling his own experiences, and he makes this really powerful observation in the book that the prisoners who found ways to help others by sharing their last piece of bread or by offering comfort or by giving up their own spot in line, those prisoners often maintained a sense of purpose and inner strength that helped them to endure more so than the others. Right, he writes that the ones who could focus on caring for others had better psychological resilience than those who became completely absorbed in their own misery. And so while you're waiting for your own dreams to materialize in your life, are you helping the dreams of others come true like Joseph literally did here? Okay, will you be selfish or selfless while you wait, as Christ, his own example, leads us to do? We are told in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That's what I was talking about, okay? We don't want to live like that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. So in that verse there, we see selflessness at work, but we also see the second thing that I want to point out here, humility. As you wait, will you be humble while you wait? Okay, will you take the credit for the good things that do go right in your life, or will you constantly look to point people away from yourselves and point people to the true and living God who is solely responsible for any successes in our lives, whether big or small? Right, that's what Joseph does here in this text, repeatedly so. You know, did you notice it? When he could have taken the credit for himself, as like the world's greatest dream interpreter, he could have set up a shop right there in prison interpreting the world's dreams right out of his prison cell. No, what does he do instead? He says, interpretations belong to God. And then even when Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, hears of his abilities, instead of building up his own ego, he says to Pharaoh, I'm not able to interpret it. It is God alone who can give Pharaoh the answer. Now, the Bible is clear that God does not share his glory, because only God is worthy of the glory and the honor and the praise in our lives. God actually is said to avoid those who try to take all the credit for their own successes. This is a word to us, I think. You know, 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then watch this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. See, guys, exaltation in our life is God's job. He will exalt you and bring your dream to fruition according to his plan and timing, just as he will do for Joseph here. What is our job? Be humble. Stay humble while you wait. The third and final thing I think that we need to know about waiting is this question: will you be faithful while you wait? And really, this is a big one. You know, this is a theme that we see all throughout the Bible, that if you can't be faithful with little things, with the one or two talents that God has placed in your hand, then God will not entrust you with more. You know, I oftentimes think about my dad related to this idea of faithfulness. You know, my dad's a pastor, if you didn't know that. So I'm kind of following it in his footsteps. But he hasn't always been, actually. And he had a strong sense, really, in his early 20s, that he was called. He was supposed to be a church pastor. He had this kind of dream placed in his heart by God. And yet it was not until he was 40 years old when a church called him to be their pastor. And he still serves in that same church today for over 20 years now in Fort Myers. And so though I got like a front row seat for the first 13 years of my life before he was a pastor to really the waiting period of his life, where he would say this constantly, like, I'm supposed to be a pastor one day, that's what I'm working for, but he stayed faithful. When no one else noticed, he served, you know, voluntarily in his church, doing anything and everything they needed. He taught and he preached in prisons and preached wherever he had opportunities to preach Christ. He worked in several different career paths to provide for our family, even started his own business at one point, all before the dream that God placed in his heart ever materialized. So back to Joseph. Right after 13 years in Egypt, managing Potiphar's house and the prison house, Joseph has developed these incredible administrative skills. His character has been transformed from the brash 17-year-old, you know, that we met in Genesis 37, to now become, he's an intelligent and wise man who possesses applied wisdom, which is, he knows how to take the wisdom given to him from God and apply it to life situations. Right, did you notice something? Did you notice how Joseph, he adds his own two cents to the interpretation that he gives to Pharaoh? Did you catch that? He could have simply said, okay, so here's the dreams, here's the interpretation, sir, this famine's going to be really bad, good luck, may the odds be ever in your favor. That's not what he does. Okay, what does he do instead? He says to Pharaoh, he says, here's what God's saying, but can I say something? Here's what I think you should do. Right? He says, you should get someone to be like the VP of Egypt, tax the people 20% during the 7 good years so that you could build up a reserve, not only to sustain Egypt during the famine, but to trade with the surrounding nations as well. So that was not part of the dream. Joseph came up with that part on his own. How? Because he had learned how to be faithful as he waited on God's dream to come to pass in his life. He was faithful in Potiphar's house, and then he was faithful in the prison, and that would enable him to then be faithful in the palace as well. And that's how it works, kids. Okay, you rarely get to start out in the palace right after college. Did you know that? It is only when you show yourself faithful in the small things and in the obscure places of life, when no one seems to be watching but God, it is then that God will be able to trust you with bigger things. And he often comes, he can bring you into them in a moment, in an instant, just like he does for Joseph here. Okay, one moment he's in prison, and the next moment he's on his way moving into the palace because really, just like any great group project or committee you've been on, right, Pharaoh looks at him and says, Joseph, that's a great idea, you do it, right? And so this leads then to the fulfillment of the dreams. Let's just consider this now, the fulfillment, which is really the climax of the Joseph story. It is the clear working out of God's foreordained plan for his chosen people, the family of Israel. After 13 years in Egypt, where Joseph's God-given dreams seem to finally be coming to pass. Where Pharaoh is beyond impressed with Joseph. Let's just pick back up again, you know, one more time in verse 37 of chapter 41. It says, the proposal that Joseph made pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And he said to them, can we find anyone like this, right? A man who has God's spirit in him. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You will be over my house and all my people will obey your commands. Only I as king will be greater than you. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, see, I'm placing you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him with fine linen garments, and placed a gold chain around his neck. He had Joseph ride in his second chariot, and servants called out before him, make way. So he placed him over all the land of Egypt. History and hieroglyphics, you know what those are, right? Actually attest to this honorific chariot ride in ancient Egypt. Because when Pharaoh promoted someone in ancient Egypt to a place of power, they didn't have Twitter back then, so he didn't just post about it. He would put him on a chariot and ride him around. Records actually show that several Semites, right, Semitic people like Joseph, would often go on this triumphal ride through this you know, through the city. And then they'd be given his ring as his signature on documents and golden chains, be clothed with royal garments. And we all know how much Joseph loved royal garments and nice things. And then paraded around the city while inhabitants prostrated and bowed down in front of the chariot. Now, if you have a Bible, it actually says in verse 43 there, when it says, make way, there's a footnote that says, kneel, right? But that's what's happening. He's parading and people are kneeling all around him. The fulfillment of his dream is beginning. Now, before we get to our own God-given dreams coming to pass, which we will, okay, realize just how unique Joseph's dream was in the redemptive plan of God here. Right, this narrative is not first and foremost about us, church. I hate to break the news to you. It is not first and foremost about our dreams coming to pass. We do not get to be Joseph in this story. He was uniquely chosen by God. Why? To preserve the people of God from a soon coming famine that was going to hit that area of the world so that they would live on and one day give birth through the nation of Israel to a Messiah named Jesus Christ. That's the point of this Joseph story here. Okay, and also when you're dealing with the Old Testament, I've said this before, but you can't simply jump right from Joseph to us in trying to make applications, or from any Old Testament character right to us. You have to go, in a sense, from Joseph to Jesus to us. And as we stop off at the cross of Jesus Christ, we can see, I think, how this narrative points us to an even greater descent and exaltation for us in Jesus Christ, our greater Joseph. Look at what Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says about Jesus Christ. It says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right, do you see, like so many times in this narrative, how the similarities between Joseph's life, how it foreshadows Jesus' life? Because Jesus, too, went down into the prison of death for us to pay a crime he didn't commit, to forgive us of our sins and preserve our lives by offering his own life. And Jesus has now been exalted back into the heavens as our Lord and Savior and ruler for all eternity. Friends, Jesus is our greater Joseph, whose greatest dream and passion was fulfilled in reconciling us to God. Okay, let me just say one thing about our own dreams, though, and how the dreams that God has given you and the plans God has for you, which are good, often come to fulfillment in our lives after a period of waiting and testing. Okay, maybe you're here today and you're still waiting on God's dream to show up in your life. In one sense, we all are. Listen, one final thing I think we learned from Joseph's life and something that I've experienced a little bit in my own life is that God has like a fast-forward button. He is able to make dreams a reality in your life in ways beyond what you can even imagine in his own perfect timing. And God has a way of making things so that you don't even remember all of the difficulties and all of the pain and all of the tear-filled nights and all of the hope-deferred and heart-sick days that maybe you're presently experiencing. You know, this is why I think that moms sometimes have more than one baby, as my wife is about to do in a few weeks. It is because you don't really remember the pain when the promise comes. Right? The promise makes the pain so worth it. Right? Just like it says in Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. You know, the Bible says if you're in a really difficult place right now, can I just encourage you? Something from the book of Joel, we don't have time to go there, but it says that God can restore the years that the locust or the enemy or the devourer has stolen from your life. And sometimes that happens in this lifetime. And sometimes, though, we have to take that hope and we carry that hope even into the next lifetime. But rest assured, God is in the restoration business. Right, to be completely honest with you this morning, there might be some promises, even from God, that you won't get to experience here. Right, there may be some dreams that might go unfulfilled. And I'm going to be honest with you, I am not a prosperity preacher, and I want to tell you the truth. And for that, okay, if you're dealing with something, maybe you've experienced something so hard that won't be fulfilled in this life. Okay, I would encourage you to read Hebrews 11. It's this chapter is about all the saints who have gone before us, many whom had faith and yet never received what they hoped for in this life, and yet we are told that they have been made perfect. Listen, there is coming a day when Christ will wipe away every tear from our eye, and crying and death will be no more, and he will undo every sorrow we face from the dreams that even we didn't get to experience here. And until that day, church, hold on to hope. Hold on to your dreams. Remain selfless, remain humble, remain faithful. Don't give up on God, because even if you feel like you're forgotten about today, he hasn't forgotten. He sees you and he's not giving up on you. Okay, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you so much for this narrative. We thank you so much for preserving the family of Israel so that Jesus Christ could come to us. And God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to them. And God, we thank you that in a very real way, we serve the same God today, the God who can do miracles, the God who can bring our dreams to pass, the God who places hope and a certain future inside of us and can make it happen in our lives. And so, Father, wherever we're at in trusting you for our own dreams, God, I pray that you would encourage us, help us to continue and not to grow weary in well-doing. For God, you promised that we will see a harvest. God, thank you for Jesus, our greater Joseph, who ultimately reconciled us with you so that we can experience fullness of life, even if that's not exactly in this one, but if it's in the life to come where we're going to reign and rule with you for all eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.